Page 980, if you have one of the provided Bibles. We're going to read verses 12 through 26 from Philippians chapter 1. Paul is a prisoner. He's writing to the Philippians to encourage them. They were very concerned for his well-being, and he speaks to them these words of explanation, but he also speaks about his life in Christ and how that is more precious to him than anything else. So let's hear the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And now if you would turn to Psalm 63, which is the text for the sermon this morning, page 479. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. May the Lord bless his word to his people. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, just a few moments ago, we heard Nathan's public profession of faith. And we have another example of a public profession of faith in the psalm that is before us today. As you can see from the title, it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And this most likely refers to the time when he was forced to flee Jerusalem because his son Absalom had set himself up as king. But whatever the exact occasion, from a time in the wilderness, we have a psalm that has been described as one of the most beautiful and touching psalms in the whole Psalter. And it is so because it is a very personal profession of faith. And it is also full of the joy and the power and the comfort of life lived in fellowship with God. And at the very heart of this magnificent profession of faith are the words of verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. And that statement raises a question that each one of us here today needs to think about. Is the steadfast love of God better than life to me? Well, let's think about what this means as we consider the three parts of the psalm, looking firstly at verse 1, and then verses 2 through 8, and finally, verses 9 through 11. We begin with verse 1, where the psalmist cries out with longing for God. As we have noted, the psalm was composed when David was in the wilderness. When he was back in Jerusalem, the comforts and the necessities of life were close at hand. But when you're in the wilderness, of course, it's much harder to find food and drink. So we read of thirst and we read of fainting flesh. Now there have been times when I have felt a little bit thirsty, but I've never experienced the desert thirst that is described here. I'm sure you've all seen pictures of those people crawling through the sand, and they're sunburnt, and their lips are all cracked, and they just would give anything for a drop of water. But of course, David is using the image of physical thirst to describe something else. And you boys and girls who are all English literature experts will know that what we have here is a word picture. And it's a simile because David uses the word as. What David is describing is a spiritual thirst for being in the presence of God that is as strong as a physical desert thirst. David earnestly seeks God. His soul thirsts for the Lord. His flesh faints for his God. You see, in Old Testament times, in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, we read in Exodus 40, for example, that the presence of the Lord came down to live in the tabernacle. His shining glory cloud lived among his people in the tabernacle. And so David was remembering being able to go to the tabernacle and to enjoy being in the presence of God. But now he has been forced to leave Jerusalem and flee, and he misses being in the presence of God. He longs once again to be in the presence of God. Now we will return to these words of verse 1 at the end of the sermon, but a big difference between David and you and me is that we live on the other side of the cross from David. David looked forward to the cross, we look back to the cross. John 1 verse 14 tells us that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. That's the literal word of John 1 verse 14. Jesus tabernacled amongst mankind. This means that the disciples were able to enjoy the presence of Jesus face to face. John says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And although Jesus has now returned to heaven, he has sent us his Holy Spirit to live permanently in the hearts, to dwell, to tabernacle in the life of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I are able to enjoy the presence of God every moment of every day. Whereas David could only look forward to these tabernacle moments, as it were. And this is because the Lord Jesus has come. So if David had this yearning, how much more should you and I have a yearning to enjoy close and intimate fellowship with God through Christ? But before we think about that any further, let's look at verses 2 through 8, where the psalmist sings about his relationship with God. And in these verses, we see the psalmist speak about the past and the present and the future. Notice how he remembers the past. Verse 2, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." That's what we talked about a few moments ago. David enjoyed fellowship with God in the tabernacle, and he longs to return there. But also verse 7, "For you have been my help." This is a time of great turmoil and trouble for David. So he reminds himself of all of those times in the past where God has faithfully delivered and helped and rescued and saved him. And that gives him confidence again as he looks to trust in the Lord. But David also speaks about the present. We see that in verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life." We'll come back to that statement in a moment. But he speaks also about the present in verse 8, where he says, "My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." Now, we have two newborn babies in our congregation. And I always find it amazing to see the tiny little fingers of a newborn wrapped around daddy's pinky. It's so beautiful. And to see someone like Hanno or James holding their newborn infant in one hand is a picture of protection and care and safety. But those pictures don't even come close to what David is describing here, because he is speaking about the sovereign God who is over the universe, but the one who upholds each of his children in his hand. And each one of his children cling to him in devotion, kind of like that little infant clinging to the little pinky of dad. Let's return now to verse 3. "Because your steadfast love is better than life." Think about that statement. Do you love life? I'm sure you do. We all do. If you found out that you had a disease that would lead to death, how much would you be willing to pay to get a cure? I think all of us would spend every penny we have, sell every possession we have to stay alive. We love life. A few years back, I remember reading about a man who was exploring a canyon, and there was a pretty heavy rainfall and some rock slides, and a rock came down and his arm got wedged between the canyon wall and the rock and he could not pull it out. So he waited and he called out. No one could hear him. He was struggling with sunburn and hypothermia from the cold nights. So you know what he did? It's not nice to describe, but he took his pocket knife and he cut off his own arm and survived. Now, I shudder to think about being in a situation like that, but we love life. There are a lot of things we would do to stay alive, right? But David says, your steadfast love is better than life. What this statement reveals is that David knew the truth about God and David knew the truth about himself. 1 John 1 verse 5 tells us that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is perfectly holy and good and true and pure. If you want to enjoy fellowship with God, you also must be good, true, pure. The problem is, according to Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In every single one of us, there is unholiness, badness, lying, and impurity. We break God's commandments, and we do not keep them as perfectly as we should, nor wholly unto His glory. And Romans 6:23 explains that the wages of sin is death. Our sin means that we deserve to die and we deserve God's eternal condemnation in hell. That's what we truly deserve. David knew that God was perfect and he knew that he was imperfect and deserving of eternal condemnation. Romans 6:23 continues, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that looks back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God says, if you believe that I put all of your unholiness on my Son and punished Him, I will give you all of His holiness. I offer you my saving love. Will you embrace it? David had embraced God's saving love. A love that is gracious. A love that is steadfast. A love that is unchanging. This is the love that David speaks of and celebrates. And that, says David, is better than life. Better than life. And again, let's remember that David stood on the other side of the cross. He didn't have John 3:16. He didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as the explanation of how God saves His people. You do. You do. So is God's steadfast love better than life to you? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, as we read earlier, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? Is God's love your most precious and wonderful and refreshing and hope-filling and assuring and amazing possession? If so, what David says about the future will be something you know of also. Because he's enjoyed the presence of God in the tabernacle and deliverance by God in the past, and because of God's steadfast love and protection in the present, David commits himself to the worship of God in the future. He says, "My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." And David's personal longing to worship the Lord and enjoy his presence is expanded to all the Old Testament people of God in the Psalms of Ascents. Psalms 120 to 134. The best times of the year for the Jews were the three times when they would head to Jerusalem for the national feasts. We understand that they would sing those psalms as they approached Jerusalem. They remembered the last time they were there in the presence of God as something that filled them with a desire to experience the worship of God again. We sung one of those psalms earlier in the service, Psalm 122. "My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. Our feet are standing here on holy ground, within thy gates, thou city grand and fair. God's people to Jerusalem draw near to hear his word and worship him with praise." And if worship and being in the presence of God was so wonderful to them who lived on that side of the cross, how much more wonderful and precious should it be to us who live on this side of the cross? What did the Lord Jesus say about worship? Matthew 18, verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." By his Spirit and in the Word, and as we look by faith to what the bread and wine represent, the Lord Jesus is among us. From verse 5, we see that David looked forward to being satisfied as with fat and rich food, and so he committed himself to praise God with his lips. But right now, by faith, you are being filled with the Word of God, and you are going to come and feast on the bread and wine that symbolizes the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have all the more reason to joyfully praise God with your lips. Well, that brings us to verses 9 through 11, which is where the psalmist speaks about his trust in God. It becomes clear from verse 9 that David was in the wilderness because he had been forced to flee there by his enemies. Whether they were Absalom and his cronies or an invading army, the dividing line was plain. David was God's anointed king, so all those who were opposed to David were opposed to God. They were liars, as we see in verse 11, because they refused to accept the revealed will of God, which is that David was God's anointed king. Therefore, their end was clear. They would die a shameful death and face the condemnation of God as their judge. To become a portion for jackals is to die and remain unburied. That was considered very shameful in those times. But David the king and all those who swore by him, which means they remained loyal to him as the anointed king, they would be victorious, they would exult. This is why David trusted in God. So the dividing line that's being described here is between the king and his people and all those who are opposed to the king. And that same dividing line continues today. We are told in Scripture that Jesus is the great king. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And society divides today between King Jesus and those who are his people and those who are opposed to King Jesus. The question is, which side are you on? You see, if your hope is only in this life and everything that it has to offer, you may know some temporary, fleeting joys, but you will also know some sadness and sorrow and suffering. And that is because the things of this world, beauty, relationships, power, money, sex, they cannot ultimately satisfy. And they cannot ultimately satisfy because we have been created for eternity. We're told that in Ecclesiastes 3. God has put eternity in their hearts. You will only find true joy and hope and meaning and purpose and peace and happiness in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For that relationship gives you an anchor for the soul when times are tough, because your eternal destiny is secure. And this brings us right back to where we started in verse 1. This psalm is an amazing profession of faith. Is it your psalm? Is it your psalm? Two things are necessary for it to be your psalm. The first is a personal relationship with God. Oh God, you are my God. My God. Have you confessed your sins and repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If so, then God is your God. Just in case we are making the mistake of thinking that so long as we confess and believe at some point, it doesn't matter what we do after that. The second thing is that we are earnestly to seek God always. Those who are saved by grace alone will eagerly seek to walk in obedience and to work for God's glory and to worship Him with prayer and praise. So Nathan, we are glad to hear that God is your God and that you earnestly desire to seek Him. May David's profession of faith and Nathan's profession of faith be the profession of faith of us all. Amen.